invited me, but you're here, so anyway, thanks. So, I don't know, maybe it was about 6 weeks ago, I got an email from Liz. She said, I'm wondering if you would be willing to come and talk about this topic, trusting God when I am powerless. And I thought, oh yeah, I can talk about that. I feel like I've learned a lot over the years about trusting God when I feel powerless, when I don't know what to do, when I don't think there's anything I can do. The Oxford English Reference Dictionary, which is one of my favorite books, defines powerless this way. To be powerless is to be without strength and wholly unable. Sometimes, humanly speaking, we might actually be powerless. There's not one of us here who can change the course of a tornado, stop a foreign war, or force the proverbial horse to drink. Sometimes, even if there's something you can do in a situation, you can't see what that something is, so you feel powerless. But when I was preparing for today, I came up with this question: are we ever truly powerless? Isn't God always with us? He says he is. And doesn't he give us his power? 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says his power is made perfect in our weakness. That tells me something about his power. I can partake in that. But the truth of the matter is, I don't always grab a hold of that. And I do experience that there are times when I feel powerless, and when I'm pretty sure I am powerless. When I was a little girl, about 5 or 6 years old, I was raised in New Jersey, and we vacationed at the Jersey Shore. And I was real little. Goodness, it's been gorgeous. Anyway, I was real little, and I have a very vivid memory of this. I'm standing by the edge of the Atlantic Ocean, and I can feel the undertow, very powerful. It's pulling me along in the sand. In some ways, it was exhilarating, but it was also pretty frightening. I felt powerless against it, except for one thing. With my left hand, I was hanging on to my daddy's right hand. And with my right hand, I was hanging on to the hand of a good family friend of ours. And see, I trusted both of these men. And so I was able to actually just enjoy the ride. I was able to participate in the thrilling sensation of that because I trusted. We're called to say to Jesus, Jesus, I trust in you. As Debbie led us just in prayer, Jesus, I trust in you. That's the source of the power. That's the source of what we seek. To me, trust opens a door, or maybe a better way to put it is to say it plugs into the electrical socket. You know, you can have a lamp right there if you turn it on, but if it's not plugged into the source, nothing happens, right? There's no power. And so for me, trust is the thing that enables me to plug into that source, Jesus. Psalm 130 starts out with the words, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Staying with my ocean story, when I think of the depths, I think of being over my head in the ocean. You feel pretty powerless when you've been swamped by a few big waves. You feel like you almost can't get up, right? Have you been there? Have you been swamped? Have you been over your head in the depths? Maybe you're there right now. Have you ever felt powerless to change your circumstances or the circumstances of someone you love? Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed? And all you come out with is wondering if God can hear. Have you tried to trust? Have you worked at trusting? But you're just assailed by doubt? I think I can name one or two people in my life that seem like they never have doubts. They even say things like, doubt's not a problem for me. I think, man, that is not me. I struggle with doubt. I have for many years through like my whole life. It's where I get attacked easily. Even when you feel powerless, you're not alone. When was Jesus at his most powerless, seemingly? When he hung on the cross, right? He was hanging there dying. Now I suppose, you know, theologically speaking, you could say, well, no, he wasn't powerless. He gave his life up. Well, that's true. But, I mean, for all human intents and purposes, he seems like he's powerless, right? But what does he do? He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We can learn to say that with him, right? When we're in times of tribulation, difficulty, darkness, doubt, whatever it is, we can learn to say, into your hands, Father. How our powerlessness gives us the opportunity for radical surrender. Some of you might be familiar with the Novena Prayer of Surrender. It's a beautiful prayer. At the end of each day's prayer, you say, Jesus, I surrender to you. Take care of everything. So when you feel powerless, when you're in a difficulty that you feel is insurmountable, that radical surrender is what we can do. I think of the song by Matt Maher, the part that goes, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on thee. Let me look at it here. So teach my song to rise to thee when temptation comes my way. And I say, when temptation, darkness, the desert, doubt, trial, tribulation, whatever it is, when any of that comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on thee, Jesus. You're my hope and stay. We're not called to always stand and be strong in our own determination. We're actually called to fall on him. I like to pray, Jesus, please hold on to me when I cannot hold on to you. And you know, he's faithful in that. I want to share with you a story, some of my story of faith and doubt and restored faith. And I know some of you have heard this before because I shared this at a Work of Christ Women's Conference. So I apologize for the repetition if you've heard some of this. But through this event that took place a few years ago, I feel like I've learned to trust God when I'm in the depths. I've come to rely a lot less on my own experiences and feelings and thoughts about him, and a lot more on the truth of who he actually is. He's my loving Abba, my Father. He's my Lord and Savior and brother and friend, my King Jesus. He's my constant companion, my guide, my teacher, the Holy Spirit. He's the power of God's love in my soul. And the truth of the matter is that my feelings do not change his facts. My thoughts do not alter his truth. And my experiences don't change his immutable character or his faithfulness. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same. Okay, that's good. But the same as what? He is what? What is he that's the same all the time? I thought of just three things, and I'm sure there's many more things that, you know, we could say about his character. But these three. One, he's always with us. He's always with each of us. He's with you always. Matthew 28:20, he says it himself, I am with you always to the close of the age. I don't know when the close of the age is going to be, but I don't think I've gotten there yet. So I know he's with me. He's also unfailing. You can find lots of places in Scripture that talk about his unfailing love. I chose just one verse, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be in dread of them being Israel's enemies. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you. He's unfailing. The third thing I thought of was that he is powerful to the nth degree. He's the most powerful. In Daniel 3, you read the story of the three men in the fiery furnace. And I was reading through that just the other day, and I was really struck by one thing at the end of the story when the three men had come out of the furnace. And if you remember, that furnace was burning 7 times hotter than normal. It was so hot that the soldiers standing near it were consumed by the fire. And at the end of the story, we read this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and those gathered together saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their mantles were not burned, and no smell of fire had come upon them. And I thought, oh my gosh, they didn't even smell like smoke and fire. My husband comes in from burning stuff out in the yard, and I'm like, whew, that is a strong smell, right? They didn't even smell like smoke or fire. I thought, God is powerful. He is powerful. So I am going to share a little bit of this story with you, and after that, I'm going to share with you some things that I learned, things that I call tools for the toolbox, that might be of help to you when you cry out from the depths. And in case you're like me, going through this difficult time of doubt, and part of the anguish is, I feel horrible that I'm doubting you, Lord. I feel terrible about this. And then guilt piles on. I'm so bad. So doubtful. I was reading a commentary on that verse from Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you. And the commentary said this: prayer from the depths gives glory to God in the highest. When you are at your lowest point, if you can raise your voice to Him, raise your heart to Him in any way, even if it's to say, "Where the heck are you?" That gives Him glory. That gives Him glory. Also, as I tell you this story, you could get the impression that I was kind of just walking along in my Christian life, and then boom, I hit the depths. And then whoop, I came back up. That's not really what happened. I was walking along in my Christian life, and I went, you know, kind of down here, a little up, a little down. Eventually, the Lord just miraculously brought me back to Himself. And it wasn't just back to where I was before, but I, through this experience that I'm going to share with you, I learned a lot, and I was strengthened a lot, and my relationship with Him changed pretty profoundly. The background for what I want to share with you involves some serious mental and emotional illness that arose for a loved one of mine. Just out of respect for privacy for this person, I'm not going to share a lot of detail. You can know, though, that through God's mercy, there has been a lot of improvement. I think what I would say is, what you can know is that I became the main caregiver for this loved one. And I was often needed late at night and into the wee hours of the morning. Back in December of 2021, as things worsened with this illness, I entered a time of escalating stress, decreasing sleep, and increasing emotional drain. This continued for a few months. I'm not good when I don't sleep. I'm just not good. Everything's, as you probably know from your own experience, everything is exaggerated and more difficult. And I would say things kind of came to a head in April. That next April of 2022, but that kind of peak of intensity continued into May and June. This person I loved was struggling and suffering, and I felt like all of our prayers were just unanswered. Not only did I feel like God couldn't hear me, I couldn't hear Him. And I wasn't used to that. I was used to being able to listen for His voice. I couldn't hear Him. I was really plunged into darkness. It wasn't just that I doubted God's love or wondered if I could trust Him. I started to wonder about His place in my life at all. I had been walking with the Lord for 50 years. And I thought, oh my gosh, I think I've wasted my whole life. What if it's not real? I was just in anguish. I couldn't imagine that I had really thrown my life away on something that wasn't a real thing. God, I guess You're there, but everything I've ever believed about You, what if it's not true? I'll share with you a few entries from my prayer journal. I don't know if you're a journaler. I am. I have lots of them all filled up. People give journals to me for all occasions because they know I always need a new one. But anyway, this on the 25th of March. Jeremiah 7:28 speaks of Israel as the nation where truth has perished. Well, I think through this trial, Lord, truth has perished in me a little bit. A couple weeks later, on the 5th of April, after I'd been up literally all night, I wrote this. I am in 1 million pieces, broken and shattered, invisible. I'm alone. I'm afraid. Lord, do you see me? And I wrote in big capital letters, do you see me? Who are you and where are you? And again, a couple weeks after that, in the deep darkness of wakeful night, I cry to you, you are a silent God. Why would you meet me with silence of all things? So that tells you some of where I was in that time. It was interesting for me in the past few days reading back through my prayer journals. Because it wasn't all that. Some of it was days where I could say, no, Lord, I trust you, I do. But then I would plunge into these dark times again. So what did the Holy Spirit do with all that? How am I able to stand here today and say, no, you can trust him. He's trustworthy. Well, I will tell you that the most important thing was that his grace was at work in my will. I never really understood this before. Because it wasn't just my feelings that were unreliable. My thoughts were unreliable. I couldn't think my way out of it. I couldn't talk my way out of it. There were plenty of times where I could not pray. But I could decide. And I had to decide every single day, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. I am going to keep going on, no matter how many times I have to cry to God, yell at God, be mad at God, tell him I think he's a bunch of whatever. Didn't matter. I'm not giving up. I am not going to say that my entire life has been a waste. I had to choose to believe when I could not hear him or sense him, when I had no feeling for him, no thoughts of honor, when I didn't even know how to think about him. So that's your first tool in your toolbox. You choose. You choose. You choose each day to live as if everything you have ever believed were true, even if you aren't convinced. I wasn't convinced. I had to make an act of my will. I had to decide to cooperate with his grace. How do you make that decision? I don't know how that would work for you. I'll tell you how it worked for me. I made the decision by what I spoke out loud to myself, to God, and to people close to me. I had to say it out loud because I had to like hear myself saying, okay, I'm not going to give up, at least not today. Today I'm going to go on with the things that need to be done, as if I believe that everything I ever said I believed about you, Lord, is true. You make the decision. There's a book by R. William Bennett called The Last Man at the Inn. It's a short book. It's a little fictionalized account of how this author imagines the life of Simon of Cyrene. And in that story, Simon comes to faith toward the very end of the life of Christ. And If you recall in the gospel, we're told that Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander. And it's surmised that Rufus and Alexander were probably disciples because the gospel says it like we should all know who they are, right? Early in the morning on Easter Sunday, Rufus and Alexander come bursting into their father's house. And they say, "Father, Father, they're saying that Jesus has risen from the dead, but we don't know if it's true." And Simon says this, "Well, whether he ever performed miracles or not, whether he ever raised someone from the dead or not, I do not know. But I know he is risen because he told us he would rise, and I believe what he says." And that's part of your choice, too. Choose to believe that what the Lord says is true just because he says it. Not because you feel it, not even maybe because you agree, but because he says it. Here's a little something I wrote that I call living as if. If it is all true, oh, I should preface this by saying, I know some of you aren't math people. I'm looking at Barbara. She tells me she's not a math person. I'm a math person. If you remember anything about your high school math, you may remember if-then statements. If this is true, then this is true, right? So this is my if-then. If it is all true, if Jesus is God and man, if he died and rose again, thus conquering death, if the Holy Spirit actually somehow dwells in me, if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are actually three persons, one God, if God really is love, if he is faithful, if he is trustworthy, if he is kind and full of mercy, if he is all-powerful, then I can live in peace. The whole thing is not quite so clear lately. I'm being shaken and things are blurred. I'm choosing to live according to the premise that all of this is true, even when I just ain't feeling it. I will live as if, and I will do that by putting one foot in front of the other and just doing the next right thing. There are times when we say with the man in Scripture, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Okay, what's your second tool? Your second tool is your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes you have to rely on the faith of your friends. You're the paralyzed woman being raised up to the roof. You have to allow them to lift you and to lower you down to Jesus. You can ask others to battle alongside you, to pray for you and pray with you. There were times where our close friends, again, brothers and sisters in the Lord, came and just prayed with us, prayed with my husband and I. It was so fruitful. And again, I didn't hide the pain I was in. I told them, "I'm full of doubt right now. I just need you to pray." And along with that, seek the intercession of the saints. One of the difficulties that my loved one was experiencing was intense insomnia. And I kept praying, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, come on, do something. She needs to sleep. Oh my gosh. And of course, the more sleep she was losing, the more sleep I was losing. But it was awful. So one night, just kind of desperation, I'm on Google. Patron saint of insomnia. There's got to be one. There is.
There is.
Saint Dimphna.
Yep.
She's the patron saint for those who suffer with mental, emotional, and sleep disorders. There's a novena to her. He said to my husband, how about if we don't pray this as a novena, we just are going to pray this every night, okay? We still are praying it every night. And we've expanded the list of people we've included in our prayer. But something powerful happened to me with that. I didn't even quite realize it at the time, but I can look back now and say when we started that prayer, something in me changed. I started to see a little more light and to think, okay, maybe God's actually going to do something here. Seek the intercession of the saints. And don't be afraid to Google patron saint of whatever it is. The third tool, and this is maybe a little subset of little tools. You know how in a toolbox you got all your screwdrivers and hammers and wrenches, and then there's the socket set. You know, the socket wrench, it's got one handle, and you put all these other little things on it depending on what size you need. So this third thing maybe is kind of the socket set. And this is what I refer to as walking every avenue of grace. Take everything that's presented to you. I have a short list here of some of the avenues of grace that I felt were presented to me. First is God's word in Scripture. Again, I've been a disciple of the Lord for 50 years. Like my whole adult life, I've been trying to follow him. And I've been reading the Scriptures. I wouldn't say, oh, like I read Scripture every day. I'd like to say that, but I don't. But I've been reading the Scriptures, right? During the time where I was more assailed by doubt, it was hard to read Scripture. So some days, I'd open my Bible, I'd read a sentence, maybe a verse. A lot of days, I'd just close it. It's all I can do. Do it. It's still grace. It's still an avenue of grace. Mass. Just keep going to Mass. Because what's going on at Mass doesn't actually depend on you. Even if what you're doing is sitting there going, I don't know why I'm here. I can't sense you anywhere, God. He is still there, and he is still doing the miracle of the sacrifice every single time you're at Mass. Just be there. Be there. Receive the Eucharist. Same. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. The body of Christ. Amen. Receive the Eucharist. Another avenue of grace that I hadn't thought so much of before, although I've always used holy water, but sacramentals. So during this time, one of my sons who lives in Wisconsin, I was talking with him about the situation. And he said, Mom, I have some salt that was blessed on the Feast of the Epiphany. I'll send it to you. I get an envelope a few days later, addressed in my daughter-in-law Lisa's hand. By the way, that's Lisa Imgrind. I share 9 grandchildren with Stephanie. But anyway, addressed to me in her writing, and inside is a little Ziploc bag with salt in it. I thought, okay, this person I'm caring for, along with the other ills, is having a crisis of faith. I'm not sure I could get her to eat some of this salt. Well, okay, we sprinkled some around the house, sprinkled some in the house. I put some in her food, even though she didn't know that. Well, I guess it's okay.
It is.
So one night, quite late at night again, I walk into my kitchen and I'm just beside myself. I'm so tired. I'm so weepy. I just couldn't do anymore. I felt like I couldn't handle any more of this. And I see this bag of salt, and I walked over there, and I got a little baby spoon out of my drawer, and I just ate a spoonful of salt. Now, I don't get this, but it was the saltiest salt I have ever tasted. It was so salty. I don't understand. But something inside me changed again. I started to feel a little bit hopeful. Sacramentals, they're important. They're avenues of grace. Another avenue of grace. Well, I'm an old-time charismatic. I was prayed with for the release of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life in, I'm going to date myself here, 1971. That's a long time ago. And I love my charismatic prayer. I love charismatic worship. I love prayer meetings. I've been a member of the Work of Christ community for 50 years. I go to charismatic prayer meetings almost every week. I didn't really feel like going. I was tired of God. I was tired of God's stuff. I was tired of it. I didn't want to go. I kept going. For me, that was an avenue of grace. Another interesting one was rote prayer. You see, I was an old-time charismatic. I prayed spontaneously. I worshipped in my own words. I didn't have any disdain for rote prayer. I just didn't use it as much. Well, at one point, I thought, Lord, I don't have any words to worship you. I just don't have it. And then I thought about this prayer that, again, my one son and daughter-in-law go to the traditional Latin Mass, and so they pray from the 1962 Missal. And when we're with them, we will say morning and evening prayers from that Missal. And I thought of one of those prayers, and I thought, I love that prayer. I wonder if I can get a copy of that. I thought, well, I can look on the internet. And I thought, wait a minute. I think there's one of those missals on the bookshelf in my guest room. I think my son might have left that here. Sure enough, it was there, and this was the prayer. O great God, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, I prostrate myself before you. With all the angels and saints, I adore you. I render to you the homage of my being and life, And sometimes I would insert, and that's all you're getting, God, because I don't got nothing else. I render to thee the homage of my being and life. I submit myself to your holy will, and I devote myself to your divine service this day and forever. Amen. I didn't think about it. I didn't try to decide if I thought it was real. I didn't think about how do I feel about this prayer. I just said it. It did a lot for me. And then the final thing, my final avenue of grace, was to sit in silence. After our kids grew up and we had some more empty rooms in our house, we turned one of those bedrooms into a prayer room. It's got a big 4-foot crucifix on the wall, icons of Jesus, Blessed Mother, pictures representing the mysteries of the rosary, a holy water font by the door. And when you walk in, yeah, for me it's a spiritual place, but you know, I would walk in and think, it's pretty in here. Sit in silence. God works in silence. I couldn't say at the time what he was doing or what I was even doing there. Fine, Lord, I said I would pray. I'm here. He works in silence. I'm going to close with this poem I wrote based on the 23rd Psalm. And I'll give you some things that maybe you can think about for journaling, for praying. But here's the poem. The Lord is my heart surgeon. I shall not worry. He makes me rest easily before him. He leads me into the operating theater. He performs a transplant, but only with my consent. Even though it is painful to have my stony heart removed, I fear not, for thou art with me. Thy scalpel and thy sutures, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me at my bedside. Thou anointest my wound with the oil of gladness. Thy healing love overflows. Surely this heart of flesh shall grow softer in me all the days of my life, and I shall live in the Lord forever. Some things to think about. Which of the tools that I mentioned do you already have in your toolbox? Are you keeping them in good shape, and are you skilled with them? Are there things on my list that you would like to add to your toolbox? Things that you can put in place now that will help you later? Can you think of other avenues of grace, other tools that I did not mention? Because if you have a toolbox full of tools, then when times come where you are in darkness or doubt or trial, you will have tools available, and you will be able to use those tools and to allow the Holy Spirit to use those tools to help you through whatever you're going through. So I think now we're going to take some time just to stay quiet before the Lord and maybe write down some things that he has spoken to you, maybe answers to some of these questions. whatever it is that he leads you in. Thanks.